preliminaries or warming up to you or anything, but that song we just sang really should be, that could be a theme song for these meetings. Are we really willing for our will to be lost in His will? Are we really willing to live for what He deems important, not what we deem important? Of course, if you've been a Christian any length of time, you know this is the battle. This is the daily assignment for us, is to wake up every morning and remember that we're dead in Christ. We're dead in His crucifixion, His burial, and we're alive in His resurrection. And so life's not supposed to be about me anymore or about you, but about Him and what He would have. And what we're going to be speaking about this weekend is right down this line. And of course, I've got it outlined over here on the dry erase board. We're speaking this weekend on disciple making. And here comes my audio. That's all right, Pastor. Yes, sir.
Here, let's turn it on.
All right. Oh, boy. Yeah, somebody turn it down before I get it up near. Let me hold it right there. No, that's not working. Good. Now I put it on. All right. Now I think we're doing better. Amen. All right, now I have to put it all in place in front of you, but that's okay. Nothing to hide. Disciple making. This is a crying need in our churches across America and really around the world. In fundamental churches, I'm afraid this has been a weakness of ours. Many fundamental churches have in the past been very big and strong on evangelism, personal evangelism, soul winning, going out visiting, trying to lead people to Christ. And honestly, you can't do this without some converts, okay? You can't disciple lost people. They need to be saved. But the problem has been in our fundamental churches many times, the emphasis has been on winning someone to the Lord. And then I don't want to say abandoning them, but basically checking them off as saved and then to see if they can sink or swim. And it hasn't proven to be very successful, I should say. And so making of disciples is much more involved than just witnessing to somebody. And we're going to look at that over the weekend. And I've outlined what we're going to do here. This is Friday, which is right now. This is tomorrow after hamburgers and hot dogs, if any of us are still standing. And then Sunday school, we're going to consider the course Christ gave us to follow. And then this is still a little tentative for Sunday night. I'm going to either preach on this or something else, but probably the disciples' joy. There is joy, as the old song said, in serving Jesus. And that's a crying need in Baptist churches, is for us to remember that it's a sin for us really not to have the joy of the Lord in our lives. But joy is tied to doing something for the Lord and feeling like we're an eternal business, if you would. But tonight, the call of Christ to us to be a disciple. You know, we're not going to make disciples if we're not one. And it's hard, and I don't mean to be irreverent, it's hard to sell something that you're not excited about. And so first and foremost, disciple making starts with people who are themselves disciples, and they're enjoying it, and they're exuberant about being a follower of Christ. And then tomorrow evening, we're going to look at His commission to the church, to each of us, to make disciples, and that's what it is. We'll look at that tomorrow, but where Christ said, go and teach all nations, that word literally means go and make disciples of all nations, of people, all people groups. And then Sunday school, we'll consider the course Christ gave us. In other words, what path do we go down in making disciples? If you come to the end of these meetings and you're burdened, which I hope you will be, about getting involved in trying to make disciples of others, then we have to know about how to go about it. We'll give you some practical suggestions and then look at the disciples' joy on Sunday evening as we wrap it up. Sunday morning, and I want to challenge you with this. Sunday morning, I'm planning on preaching an evangelistic salvation message. Flat out, straightforward, simple salvation message. You say, well, then I can sleep in. I'm already saved. That's not the right attitude. Amen? The challenge is this. Without raising your hands, how many of you know somebody that's lost and without God in this world? And if you say, well, I don't know any lost people, that's an indictment on you right there. Because how are we going to make disciples and see the Church of Christ grow if we don't rub shoulders with some lost people? But most people have lost friends, folks that aren't Baptists, or the main thing is they're not Christians. They're lost. They're living just under their own power and suffering the consequences of it, and will suffer the eternal consequence of being lost. So I want you, even tonight, as I'm preaching and afterwards and then tomorrow, I want you to begin to think of some folks that you know that you could get after about coming with you on Sunday morning. Will you do that? I want to challenge you to do that. Maybe some of you haven't done that in years, really got after a lost person to come and hear the life-changing gospel. And that's really an indictment on our apathy and coldness of heart. So, you know, I'm here to be an evangelist. That goes with the turf with me. So I want to encourage you. Think of who's lost in your family, a dad, a mom, a brother, sister, aunt, uncle, nephew, in-law, outlaw, whoever. And then neighbors, co-workers, people that need Christ. And make a contact. Pray, but then call, okay? We can pray all we want, but if we never open our mouth and show a concern, usually our prayers don't affect much. I mean, they can, but I'm saying we need to pray and work to see people saved. So that's what the plan is. Now, turn to Matthew, if you would. These verses we're going to go over in these nights that we have in Sunday, they're not new to you. In fact, here's the deal. There's nothing new under the sun. That's a scriptural statement. And if you ever have a preacher come in and he preaches something brand new no one's ever heard, be careful. Because everything's been preached before and it will be preached again. But these verses are not obscure verses that you're going to say, boy, I never thought of that or never saw that. These are very well-known passages of Scripture. And of course, with that, there's a danger. You've ever heard the old saying, familiarity breeds what? Contempt. In other words, if we've already heard something, then there's a tendency to turn off our ears or check our watch or play tic-tac-toe on the bulletin. But you don't have a bulletin, I hope, so you won't be playing tic-tac-toe. But I want to encourage you to listen to these with that heart you sang about on the last song. Take my will. Let my will be lost in thine. Lord, I consecrate myself to do your bidding. And what you're going to see this weekend is God's bidding. It's not my bidding. It's only mine as I follow the Lord and give it to you. But this is what God would have us to do. And so be open about that. Let me pray and then we'll look at it. Father, help, I pray, in this service. Help our meetings to get kicked off well because we hear your word well. God, I pray that it would not be my wit or oratorical skills, if there are any, or volume or tears or sweat that will be on display here, but I pray it will be the power of your word wielded by your blessed Holy Spirit. Convict us, Lord, challenge us. Lord, encourage those that are endeavoring to make disciples. Lord, challenge us all to be involved constantly and victoriously, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Matthew 11, look at verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice he wants to give us a rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. First, he promises to give us a rest. Secondly, if we take his yoke on us, we will then find rest. And then he concludes with that great statement, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple, if you look up any English dictionary, if you look up the word disciple, it'll say something to the effect of a student of a master teacher, or a follower of a great leader, a learner, a pupil, someone who is being mentored by a mentor. We know what this means. There are disciples in the music world. Many people who strive to play the cello would maybe name Yo-Yo Ma as their master teacher. And I'm sure that Yo-Yo Ma has many cello disciples, okay? There are disciples in the realm of martial arts and Taekwondo and those other forms of martial arts that I'm not familiar with, obviously. But certain students, they study under a master of Taekwondo. And they would openly say, well, I'm a follower of so-and-so in Taekwondo. I mimic his style of fighting. Well, in our situation as believers, as Christians, we too have a master teacher. We too have the ultimate mentor, and we are following and being taught by and learning to fight like and pray like and love like Jesus Christ. We are his disciples. We are followers. And here in these verses, Christ is calling all men to come to him initially for salvation, to get saved, where he can give them a rest. And then he immediately in the next verse starts talking about a yoke. Now, sadly, in our circles in the past, these two have been separated too much. And it's been put forth that someone can come to Christ to be saved, but as far as discipleship, that's something they can wait on to decide. And they can, you know, some will apply for discipleship and others will just be saved Christian. Now, I want to tell you something. That is not taught in the Bible. What's taught in the Bible is what you see right here. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden with your sins. That's the whole context. I will give you rest. I'll give you a rest from the bondage and the penalty of your sins. And then, as I give you rest from your weight and burden of sin, I want you immediately at once to slip into my yoke. And I'll describe the yoke here shortly. It is an instrument of burden and work and commitment and ownership. And then he says, as you get in my yoke and you begin to learn of me, you'll find rest. And I'll bet you there's a bunch of Christians in this room that could testify that's true. You know, I never knew real rest of soul until I started getting serious about yoking with Jesus every day. But through my yoke with Christ, I have indeed found I'm satisfied with Jesus Christ. It's Christians that never take seriously their daily walk with the Lord that struggle with anxiety and fretfulness and worry, and they're grabbing for this and that in the world, and they never seem really to find a rest or peace of soul. It's because they're looking in all the wrong places. It's only found in the yoke with Christ. So, quickly here, a couple of points about this call. This is the call of Christ to be a disciple ourselves. We don't need to be concerned with making disciples until we have thrown in as one ourselves. And so his first call is to come and be his disciple. Now notice who the author of the call is, of course. The author or the originator of the call is Jesus Christ. My kids and pastor here laugh at me because I still have a flip phone, okay? I know. And I probably shouldn't have bragged on it. I'm not bragging on it. It's just that I'm a dinosaur and I'm you know, a miser with money, and so this is all I need, okay? I don't want to be able to do this and open the screen. I just don't need all that. I'll call you, or hey, I am learning to text. Woohoo, huh? It's a big deal for me to go into the texting world. But anyway, but on the screen here, I get calls all the time, just like you do. When a call comes in, I can look on the screen, though I almost have to have a magnifying glass to see the screen on my flip phone, and I can see that it's Terry Post calling me. And based on who's calling, that determines my excitement of whether I'm going to answer it or not. You do the same thing. Don't sit there smugly and act like that's terrible that I filter my calls. Everybody does this. If I see a totally unknown number, I might not answer it at all. So, you know, so the point is, depending on who's calling, if it's one of my numbskull hunting buddies that's calling me, which they do all the time, you know, I can, you know, I mean, I'll call them back, but I don't have to take it. You know what I'm saying? Now, if my wife pops up on the phone, buddy, I flip it open as quick as I can, and I say, yes, ma'am, yes, ma'am, because I don't want to find my stuff on the porch when I get home, amen? So I answer the call. If other people that I really care about and I'm interested in, they call me, then I immediately answer. But if it's somebody that likes to talk for hours without saying anything and I'm busy, huh? Again, don't look at me that way. You do the same thing. I'll just, you know, let it ring, and then I'll call them back if I remember, you know, or I'm sure they'll call me right back. So you get the point. Who is calling us to follow? Is it somebody important? It's your Creator. Without him was nothing made that was made, and that includes you. And Jesus Christ is calling us to come to him. It seems we ought to take the call. Who's calling us? The one the Bible says was made sin for us, who was butchered on the cross for me, who took all of my woe upon himself. This one is calling me. The one who is credited with creating myself and everything around me. The one whom to have is life. And if you don't have him, you have not life. 1 John 5:12. The one to whom the Father has granted all judgment that's coming. John 5:22. My judge, not of my sins, but of my works, my judge is calling, my future judge. the one who is promised by the angels to return in like manner as he left, Acts 1:11. He's calling me to himself. The one whom, if he's for you, none can be against you. Romans 8:31. The one who's calling us to follow him is the one whom the scriptures describe in Colossians 2:9 as the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He calls. Will we answer? Will we acknowledge him? Will we take his call? Will we respond to it? The one who's calling is the one whom to know is life eternal, John 17:3. How can we realistically ignore Christ's call? We can't. There's consequences for ignoring his call. And so he calls us to come unto him. That brings us to the second thing I want us to think about. Who are the objects of his call? Of course, we've just said it's us. But notice how he describes those he's calling. Come unto me, and here are the objects he's calling, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And so Christ is calling to himself all men that are laboring to the point of weariness and fainting, who are burdened down, weighted down, heavy laden with their sins, with their life, with their trials. He's calling the burdened to come to himself. Now, initially, of course, this was Israel. Israel had forsaken God throughout their history. They were created by God to display his glory in the earth, but they'd miserably failed. And they were constantly being battered and beaten and enslaved by their neighbors and invaders because of their stiff neck and their disobedience. And God is calling them here, as he has all throughout the Bible, to come and bring their burdened souls, bring their load of sin and rebellion to him. But it's also true of every man or woman that's ever been born. From the Garden of Eden on, from the curse on Adam on, men have been heavy laden with their sins and with the trials and complexities of life. And men have no power, none of us have any power to give ourselves a soul rest for when eternity comes upon us. None of us can jettison our sin load on ourselves or by ourselves. No one, the Bible says in Romans 5:6, that all of us are without strength. And that is in the context of salvation. The Bible says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for our sins. He died for the ungodly. And so Christ calls sinners to himself. Men from the beginning have been a picture of futility in every arena they get into. The writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, said, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And so Christ calls burdened, sinful, doomed mankind to come to him. He wants to help them. Alexander McLaren made this comment about this verse. He said about all of us, we are all like squirrels in a cage, putting forth immense muscular effort on the wheel and nothing to show for it after all. Friends, life without Christ is tiring, it's wearying, it's exhausting, it is futile, and it ends in doom. And Christ says, come, come to me. And those of us that have come, we have been given the rest that he promised. Which brings us to the third point. Look at the nature of the call. You know, when I get a call on my phone, I've gotten several calls today from a fellow by the name of Isaac Tyson. Now, he's a young 25, 6, 7-year-old kid who's moved to our area to study at Bob Jones, to work on an MDiv, so he can become a chaplain in the Army or the Marine Reserves. He's going to study for the ministry. But that's not what I knew he was calling me about. I can look down and see his call, and I already knew what he was calling about, and it was a hunting-related issue. I know. Unspiritual, amen. But I could tell what he was calling about. I had a call earlier in the day from a man by the name of Chip Maxner. And he's a fellow that rents a mobile home that I happened to purchase years ago. And I rent it to him at a very low rate. And so he was calling. And I know when I saw his name on the phone that he was calling about some issue with the mobile home or paying his rent or something. I have a couple of rentals, and usually they call wanting a little extension. You know what I'm saying? You know, I can't come up with it right now. But I know the nature. I know why they're calling. Well, what's the nature of Christ's call here? Well, he's very clear. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So if we had to describe the nature of Christ's call to us to be a disciple, what would be the one word we'd say would categorize the call of Christ to us? Simply rest. He wants us to have his rest given. And then he also wants us to embark on a style of life where we will in fact find rest. So the nature of his call is the nature of his love. God loves mankind. And even though mankind turned its back on their Creator in the Garden of Eden, and we men and women have been turning our backs on God from that point till now, before we get saved, God's good and he wants to give us rest. He wants to bless our lives. He wants us to count for something. He wants us to be involved in his kingdom. Now notice what he says here. He mentions two different calls here, but they are in one, or they're one in essence. We come to have rest given, we yoke up to find rest. And let me say this, these calls come together. It's not like he'll call us to have salvation and then not call us to yoke up. That's not found in the Bible. Everybody Christ calls to be saved, to give them rest for eternity by the forgiveness of their sins, he also immediately calls them not just to come take a given rest, but to get in his yoke and find rest for the rest of their life. And this is the nature of the call of Christ to be a disciple. What did Christ say to Matthew at the receipt of custom? Follow me. You know, that's something we've forgotten, that most of the times when Jesus met a sinner and dealt with that sinner about their soul, his favorite invitation was just that, follow me. When he came walking by the Jordan that day and John the Baptist was standing there with Andrew and another unnamed disciple, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. And Andrew and the other man went up to Jesus and they said, Master, where dwellest thou? What did Jesus say? Come and see. What is that? Follow me. He was constantly telling men to follow him. Now, does Jesus save anybody who's not willing to follow? The answer is no. Now, this is not what people call lordship salvation. This is biblical salvation. There's an element of surrender in accepting the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. Repent ye, Jesus used to say. Have a change of mind about your life, about me, about what's really going on. Turn. Turn toward me. Believe that I've died and I've been raised. Repent. Surrender. Come, die to yourself and come alive in me. And these calls to come and then get in the yoke with him and follow, they go together. And so this is how we are called to be a disciple. To be a disciple, a relationship has to start at some point with Christ. If Yo-Yo Ma is gathering disciples of the cello around him, they first have to get to know Yo-Yo Ma before they can become his follower. If somebody's studying Taekwondo under a master teacher, they first have to get involved in a relationship with that teacher. They have to meet. They have to get to know each other. And before we can say we're following Christ, we have to come to know him in salvation. But when we do come to know him, then we immediately want to follow him. Or our profession of salvation was bogus. We've all known people that prayed the sinner's prayer to get saved, but they had no intention of really giving up their wicked life and following Christ. I didn't say they had ability to give up their wicked life. That only comes through knowing Christ and the grace of God. But you have to be willing to follow. And so here the call goes together. Come and we'll have a relationship. I'll give you rest. It's a free gift. Christ paid for it. I received his gift of rest when I was 20 years old. I came, got on my knees in a church in California, and I prayed to receive Christ. Pastor shared with me his conversion testimony. It's pretty involved and neat, kind of bizarre, in fact. But there was a point when he and Roberta got on their face and they said yes to Jesus Christ, and that's when the relationship began. But I've also heard him testify of the growing process after that. And that's because Pastor and Roberta have been willing to get in Christ's yoke. And that's true with everybody that's truly saved in the room. And so this is a beautiful thing. But let's major on these few minutes we have left on this call to yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. This is a huge verse of scripture. Take my yoke upon you. Now stop. What is a yoke? You've been, how many, well, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. It's a dumb question. How many of you have ever ate at Cracker Barrel? Okay, everybody in the room's ate at Cracker Barrel. I guess they have them out here, Tracy? Okay. I think it started as a southern thing, but they've gone viral, if you would. So what is a yoke? You've been in Cracker Barrel, you've probably seen a yoke nailed to the wall somewhere. It's a leather thing or a wooden thing, and a double yoke would be a piece of wood across the top generally in the olden days, and then two rounds of wood that were steamed and bent, and slots in the upper bar, and they'd slip that in and pin them in the top, and they'd slip that over two mules to pull a wagon, or two oxen, or two beasts of burden, two horses, two cows, and they would yoke animals together for a purpose. And the yoke implies several things. The yoke, of course, implies or suggests that there's an authority situation going on. Beasts yoke up in a yoke and they're under the authority of the owner of the yoke. Farmer used to yoke a couple of mules together to plow a field or pull a wagon. Well, they were at his direction. He pulled on one rein and called whoa or gee or back or haul. I think I forget the anyway, they'd pull, and the yoke was an instrument of authority. And the authority in question was whoever owned the yoke. Christ says, come take whose yoke? My yoke upon you. There's a situation of ownership involved. Generally speaking, the animals belong to whoever owned the yoke. And whoever had the yoke was the owner of the beasts of burden. Well, who does Christ call us, or whose is the yoke Christ calls us to? My yoke. I'm the authority in our relationship, and I actually own you. What? Know ye not that you've been bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. See? The ownership of Christ is clearly taught in the New Testament. He owns us. We're not our own. We've been bought with a price. No wonder he says, take my yoke. Get in my yoke. I'm the authority in your life. I own you. Well, what else does a yoke speak of? It speaks of union. You know, those two mules were yoked together, and they might as well learn to work in unison. Because when one moved, the other one had to move. And when one stopped, the other one had to stop. And so it was a yoke of unity or union. And think about it, the longer they were yoked together, the better they got to know each other. Would you agree? A yoke spoke of relationship. I've been told by old farmers in churches where I've preached this message that indeed they remembered their grandfather or great-grandfather whenever they would yoke up animals to plow a field or pull a wagon. If they were wanting to break in a new young green mule, they wouldn't put him in a yoke with another young green knucklehead mule, because they wouldn't teach each other anything. They'd probably wreck the yoke and kill the farmer in the stone wall. They always put a young green mule with an old seasoned steady mule. And over the course of a summer plowing together, the old young mule would get some sense. And he'd begin to learn the old mule's ways. In fact, they'd get so familiar with each other that they begin to anticipate each other's moves. They get to the end of the row and the farmer would haul back on one side to turn him around. Well, the old young mule, he might stumble and trip over the old mule's feet the first few times, but after you work together a while, you learn to work in unison. Okay? Who are we called to yoke with? Jesus Christ. And then, of course, a yoke spoke of service, work, labor, sweat, fields to plow, wagons to pull to the mill. Animals were yoked together not to stand around in the shade and chew the cud with each other. They were yoked to work. And so take that simple illustration. Our Lord loved to use simple everyday illustrations to teach profound truth. Jesus says, come unto me, you heavy laden, burdened down sinners, come. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. You see how that fits? If we're in the yoke with him, folks, we're going to learn of him. And you'll find rest unto your souls. So, we are going to be his disciple, then we're going to have to get in his yoke, right? And so I just happen to have a yoke with me. Okay, here we go. I know Pastor's a little slow, so I made this for him to try to get the message. Amen. Okay, here we are. It's a yoke. It's made of PVC pipe, Brother Tracy, so don't be too hard on me, okay? It's not functional. You don't have to take a picture. He does, okay? But here's what we're called to. Jesus says, get in my yoke. And actually, we're yoking up with him. It's his yoke. He's the owner. He owns me. He's bought me with a price. I'm not my own. He wants to direct my life. We sang about that in the last song. We've sang that we wanted our will to be caught up and yielded to his will. Well, that's good because that's what he's calling us to. He owns me. He wants to guide me. You see, as I go through life with Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ sees something in my life that I don't need to get involved in, he'll stop me. And I learned after a while, and I've been walking with Christ since I was 20 years old, okay? Now, I've been sometimes more faithful than others, but my habit has been to yoke up with him daily and try to follow his lead. Well, after I got saved when I was 20, now I'm 65. So I've been in the yoke, if you would, with Jesus for 45 years. I know what he's thinking. How? Right here. I've been studying this book for 45 years. So I know just about the way Jesus thinks and moves. And so if I get off and I go astray, then it's because I've come out from my yoke with Christ. Because if I stay faithful to him and his word and I submit to his authority over me, and I honor his ownership of me, and I learn of him. That's part of that verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Well, how am I not going to learn of him if I'm in the yoke with him every day? If I got a piece of rope and tied my belt to Pastor Post's belt, and we spent the next 3 years together with our belts tied together, you think I'd know Brother Post better in 3 years than I know him now? Huh? How well you think Roberta knows him? She's been yoked with him in marriage for many years. I don't know how many, but many. Think she knows him? Think Roberta can almost tell you how he's thinking and vice versa? That's what happens when you yoke up with somebody. And by the way, young people, that's why it's important you only yoke up with Christians in your courtship and marriage. That didn't cost you anything. I just threw that in. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. And if you're yoked with a meek and lowly Master, Savior, Creator, God, then he is going to rub off on me. And I end up finding rest to my soul because I'm yoked with him. Now, by nature, I am not meek. Don't amen there, Pastor, okay? I'm not meek. By my carnal nature, I'm arrogant. So are you, okay? By my carnal nature, I'm selfish. My flesh has no desire to yield to anyone, including my Creator. But because I've yoked with my Savior through the miracle of salvation and the grace of God, I'm learning his meek and lowly ways. I'm proud, arrogant, selfish, mean, all of that. My Savior is full of love and goodness and mercy and grace and peace. And as I walk with him day by day over the last 45 years, hallelujah, he's rubbed off on me. I'm not there yet, neither are you. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in who? Christ Jesus. This is my mark. This is my goal. And the only way I'll ever achieve that, of course, I'll never completely achieve it till he takes me home. But in the next 10 years, if the Lord allows me to live, I want to be 10 years more meek and lowly than I am right now. And God promises that I will be if I do what? I stay faithful to my yoke. Now, making disciples, as you're going to see tomorrow and then Sunday morning in Sunday school especially, is passing this concept on to others. But before we teach others how to be yoked with Christ and grow, we've got to be the same. So, are you in the yoke with Jesus Christ? Jesus said, whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. I close with this quote, and we're done. Alexander McLaren, one of my favorites, wrote this about this very thought. He said, I could lay my fingers upon many men, professing Christians, whose whole life shows that they do not understand that Jesus Christ has a twofold summons to his servants, and that it is of no avail once long ago to have come or to think that you have come to him to get pardon unless day by day you are keeping beside him, doing his commandments and copying his sweet and blessed example. I've known Baptist men who say they got saved at a revival meeting when they were a teenager or a young adult, and they have no Christ-like graces about their behavior, their demeanor, their attitude, or their life. There's something wrong with that. Would you agree? There's something wrong with that. And that ought not to be, because he says, come, I'll give you rest. I'm calling you. I want you to be one of these here disciples. So come, we'll start a relationship. I'll give you rest from your sins, your heavy load of sins. If you believe I died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for you on your behalf, if you'll come believe that and take me as your Savior, I'll give you the rest wherein you're burdened. We'll start a relationship, and immediately at once, I want you in my yoke. I want you beside me. I want you to learn about me. And the reason you need to learn about me is because I'm meek. I'm lowly in heart. I'm humble. And when you do that, you're going to find rest in your life. And oh, by the way, my yoke, it's easy. My burden, it's light. It's not like the burden of sin. It's a light burden. So, are you his disciple? That's the question tonight. Can't make one if you're not one. Have you been faithful to the yoke? Are you learning? Are you more Christ-like this year than when I spoke to you last year? Everybody in this room will say yes. Not bragging, it's by the grace of God, folks. But yes, because I've walked with him, I've talked with him, I've been beside him, I followed his commandments, I'm endeavoring to learn about him, I'm speaking with him daily in prayer, I'm allowing him to speak to me every day through the word of God, I'm in the yoke, I'm serving him in this church and in my community. Yes, to his glory, I can say I'm closer to him now than I've ever been. And if that's not your testimony, the best way to start this series of meetings is for you to get right with your master and resubmit yourself and adopt his way of life, which is in his yoke, before we talk about making any other disciples. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time in the word. Use it in our lives. Thank you for the clarity of your word, the Bible. Blessed Holy Spirit, apply this to the hearts and the lives of these folk before me. These your folk in your house tonight, hearing your word. Blessed Holy Spirit, seize upon this moment in hearts and lives and help people to be willing to be obedient. And Lord, I pray beyond just helping them to be willing, you would actually excite them about the thought of walking daily with their Creator in this wonderful yoke of relationship. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's just stand to our feet. Not going to have a come forward type invitation, but just there standing in your pew. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Are you saved? Have you come with your burden of sin and accepted his free gift of rest, salvation, eternal life? Discipleship starts with an initial relationship where you meet Jesus Christ. And that's the starting point for everybody in this world if they hope to ever be his disciple. It has to start at the cross where he was slaughtered for your sins. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to do that. And I would love to help you with that tonight after the service. So we're going to dismiss here in just a moment. I'm going to turn it back to Pastor Post. But friend, let me encourage you. If you need to be saved, if you're not really a Christian yet, would you let me speak with you? If you're a lady, we'll have Sister Post sit in with us. Would you let me speak with you about leading you to Christ? He'll save you if you believe and want him in your life. He'll save you. He'll give you rest. He said he would. He's true to his word. Right now, no one looking but me. If you need help, would you indicate that and I'll just wait for you? I'm not going to point you out or come get you or make you do anything. That wouldn't be right. But if you raise a hand and say, "Preacher, I need to speak with you after the service," I'll be glad to tarry and stay behind and you and I can talk. And I'll wait for you to come to me. But it'd be a great start just to break the ice for you if you'd slip your hand and say, "Preacher, yes, I need some help in this area. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know if I die on the way home, I'll go to heaven, but I'd like to talk about it." Is there one anywhere? I'm looking, no one else but me. Anyone? All right. I didn't see a hand raised, but listen, if you're that way and you couldn't get your hand up or you're scared, see me anyway, would you? Come up to me, say, "Preacher, we need to talk." Be glad to help you. And believer, how is your relationship with your master going? Can you honestly say you're in the yoke with him? Can you honestly say you're faithful to learn of him? Are you learning his ways in your life? If you need to do business with him tonight, you do that. You confess sin. You ask God for help. You rededicate yourself as the Lord directs. Father, use the message, use this time together. Give us a great weekend. Lord, help us as we go through these different messages, as we have game time. Make it a great time. Bring out a good crowd, Father. We ask tomorrow, Sunday, and Lord, would you help these folk to get on that cutting edge of inviting sinners to come this Sunday morning? Would you help them to go home and throw off their fears of offending someone or whatever? Give them boldness that only you can give to call and love people and to gently but lovingly try to persuade them to come and hear this visiting preacher as he preaches the word. Lord, we want you to get the glory for everything done, but we ask you for help in this. Help these folk to call and pray, and then, Lord, we know our best efforts will amount to nothing unless you draw some folks to come. So God, we turn that over to thee. Would you draw some sinner here on Sunday morning to hear your gospel? And we'll praise you when you do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, you come. There went my yoke. Yep.
387.
Go. Oh.